Thank you, John.
Joy.
Well, this morning we're going to pick back up our series. We didn't totally leave it because our person from the Bible has been none other than Jesus the last 2 weeks, Palm Sunday and Easter. But we had covered primarily Old Testament individuals, and for this week and next we'll cover a couple of New Testament characters before we get to Mother's Day. That's amazing, huh? Coming up. This morning we're going to focus on Peter. That's the point of this series, is to look at individuals in Scripture and see what God has to say through their life and their events that we look at in His Word. We're going to look at Peter and really what you could call a love challenge that Jesus gave him. What does it mean to love Jesus? You could say, well, it's much like loving someone else, your spouse or a family member. You love them, you care for them, you devote yourself to them. Or you could give some answers directly out of Scripture using love verses. You could say it's obedience. You could say, all I need to do, Dave, is think about what Jesus did on my behalf, and I love Him even more. And all those things are true and could be helpful in defining what it means to love Jesus. But when you really peel the onion, to love Jesus is an absolute heart issue. Only God can see your heart and the authenticity of your love for Him. Because, frankly, we can fool people into thinking that we care or love them, can't we? I say it's a heart issue because in our story, you'll see that Jesus does like an MRI on Peter's heart. He wants to make sure that Peter understands before he ascends what it truly means to love Him. We'll use the text in John chapter 21. Our primary or focus text will be verses 15 through 19, but instead of narrating a context, I would rather read the context coming up to verse 15. We're a church that values the Word of God, that wants to be subservient to the Word of God. Therefore, we want to be in the Word of God, don't we? And so if you've got your Bibles, you can have those open to John chapter 21. If you don't, there's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. We'll start in verse 1 of John 21. Remember, this is after the resurrection. Okay, Jesus is making various appearances, and this is one of them. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together, so seven of them. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. If you fish and you've been skunked, you know the feeling. Peter, I just want you to know, is recognized as a leader still, okay? He's acknowledged as that among these peers here. So they look to him often for direction. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, this is, you'll find out it's 100 yards away. You imagine looking across a football field. You're probably not going to recognize an individual that far away. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." I don't know what's going through their minds. Who's this smart aleck over here telling us to flip our net? But they might have been delirious enough that they thought, "Eh, we'll give it a shot." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Wow. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." In other words, nobody does that, man. That's the Lord. That's Jesus. Peter. What? When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It was custom back then, you wouldn't greet somebody without your shirt on. And the fishing's hard work, so he was probably doing this without a shirt on or any kind of cloak. So he jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard Simon himself and hauled the net ashore full of fish. Remember, they said the boat was dragging the fish in. Now, Peter, Hercules, is dragging the fish in, 153 of them. Scholars have debated years what's significant about the 153. To me, it's a lot of fish and it's very heavy. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him. Now they know, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. I can't imagine, you know, if you were sitting at the Last Supper and Jesus had given you bread, and now you're sitting on the shore, and here's the resurrected Christ handing you bread again. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the scene is set. They're finishing up breakfast, and then Jesus starts an incredible conversation with Peter. Chances are, nothing had been said between Peter and Jesus about, and you remember the night when you, how awkward that might have been for Peter. Maybe he was using some of that adrenaline to haul the fish up onto the beach. Keep in mind, this is the guy that Jesus said, "On you I will build my church." Guy that denies him. So we'll begin with our focus text. This interesting conversation. I want to try to connect this conversation with some of the descriptive uses found in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. So we're beginning in verse 15. "And when they had finished breakfast," here it comes, "Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" These other disciples sitting around here. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs, meaning take care of the vulnerable, the weak, the fragile, the needy. More than these, most scholars are in complete consensus that Jesus was referring to those sitting around the fire with him. You can imagine that. Peter said that? Peter said he loves you more than us? Jesus is likely making a direct reference to the statement that Peter had for him during the Last Supper. Remember when Jesus was saying, you know, "You guys are all going to leave me." Peter, "Oh no, man. I'm with you till the end, Jesus." Matthew 26:33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will not fall away." must have hit Peter to the core. Do you love me more than these? Let's try to understand how to love Jesus through Peter's eyes. First and foremost, number one, recognize the incomparable. I say recognize the incomparable because your love for Jesus is not measured by other people's love for Jesus. Okay? That may sound very simple, but think about that. Because a lot of times we like to give ourselves bronze stars and gold stars because I love Jesus more than that person. And it's obvious. Sometimes I think if we are loving Jesus as much as we can, that we think we are loving Him as much as He loves us. Or at least way ahead of everybody else. You see, we can only love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And yet we can often fall into this trap of thinking because we've done things or are doing things out of love for God, that somehow this eclipses us over others and we have some kind of standing yet again. It should never be, look how much I love Jesus. It should be, look how much more Jesus loves me. And let me just say this. Let me ask this and see if I get any nods. You think it's possible that a very immature Christian, immature in their faith, can love Jesus much more than a mature Christian? You think that's possible? Oh, yeah. You see, the second we think we are loving Him more than others or loving Him enough, we've let pride start to blind our ability to see how to grow in our love for Him. Loving Jesus doesn't depend on academics. That saying that's out there, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, could be applied here. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is not boastful or arrogant. And let me just say, this doesn't happen just in individuals, it happens with whole churches. You know, churches that think they've cornered the most God-glorifying, loving worship that there is. Or Bible studies, and look at how we love. And they think somehow their church is demonstrating a superior or deeper love for Jesus than the next one. Now, recognize the incomparable. And even if there is some truth to the variation of love, and there is, but when you start to compare, you start contracting. I love Jesus more than. Recognize the incomparable. Our love is where we're at. It's kind of like a game of golf, you know? Yeah, you're competing against others, but really it's you against the course, isn't it? Jesus continues with Peter in verse 16. He said to him a second time, oh, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Tend meaning to shepherd people. To In the first verse, it was feed his lambs. That was young. That was vulnerable. This means to disciple, to teach, to rebuke, to protect. This type of love is specifically unique, and it should be obvious in a church when you walk into a church. Tend my sheep. You should see people tending sheep. After all, the Bible says they will know us because of our love. Love. It is love that willingly sacrifices. which leads us to point number two, reveal the sacrificial. In other words, people know how much you love by your willingness to sacrifice. Isn't that true of a parent? Isn't that true of a spouse? Our 1 Corinthians parallel could be verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. Why? Because it's willing to sacrifice. It's one of the most distinguishing marks of a healthy faith or church. Are you willing to sacrifice? You know, the church sees that some sheep are healthy, some sheep are not so healthy. Be aware of danger. Call it out. A good shepherd will sacrifice himself for his flock. Believers will sacrifice for one another. You see, the world notices when someone loves another person when there's really nothing to love about that person. Isn't that pretty distinguishing when you see that happen? The world notices when favor is extended and it's not merited. The world notices when forgiveness happens and worldly justice is expected. You see, I would much rather have canyons have the number of people continue to come back because there's something unique about the love of Canyons Community Church. Not because they have the best doggone worship team in the land, or they got the best light show, or they got the best speaker. Because that's all going to fall away. Tending sheep demands a sacrificial love for the flock. It's not something reserved for pastors. It's not something reserved for elders or deacons. It's for the whole body. And sacrificial doesn't mean that we think of that just in terms of, oh, I'm willing to run out and give my life. That would be on the extreme side of things. And maybe some people in this room will see that day. I don't know. It doesn't have to be on that level. Sacrifice can be on a giving level. I've got, Wilson and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to him about getting a sign built for our banners because the wind up here just shreds them. It's relentless, man. And we talked about it, and Wilson assembled a group of men to put it in, and they did that the day before Easter. And I'm sure you've noticed it when you pull in. I have some pictures up here of that event. I tell you what, you know, you see a group of guys staring at the ground. No, they're actually working. a lot of supervisors in that picture. This may look simple or, okay, that's neat, a bunch of guys out there digging holes and putting up a sign. Let me tell you something. If you were out there, that was a powerful time, wasn't it? Why? You know, if you can go dig a hole in your backyard, and it's not going to be the same, is it? Because you're doing this with a camaraderie of a faith, that you're doing this for this church, you're doing this with the hopes that in some small way, a banner's going to lead somebody here who's going to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's something special about that, and there's something willing to sacrifice. I'll go do that. That was amazing. The men that turned out, and they banged that thing out in like 3 hours. And all I did was bring the pizza. Thank you. But if I ask any one of those men that were out there that day, would it be the same thing to go home now and dig a hole in your yard? And I guarantee you they would say no. This was special. That feeling you have that you're giving up your time, your talents, and your treasures for the kingdom, that's love. That's love. Revealing the sacrificial love Christ has given to us, that's the light of this world. That's the light of the world. So two down, Peter, one to go. Verse 17. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked a third time. Peter denied three times, at least in that account. Peter is dejected. Feed my sheep. Well, you got to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Repeat the essential, number three. I say that because don't we always need to be feeding? Doesn't it need to keep happening? Loving others consistently and repeatedly brings a depth to a relationship. I think about one of the most powerful pictures of love that we can see is a mother feeding her child. And there's something beautiful about that. And for most mothers, this desire to continually nourish her children never seems to leave, whether it's breastfeeding or a bottle or later on a 24-ounce ribeye. They never lose that desire to continually nourish their children. Now for Janessa, not such a good cook, so for her to continually nourish Blake, it's Dave, make him something. But that love, she just wants him to be nourished. And that goes on and on and on continually. Repeat the essential. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love doesn't end. You think about marriage vows. It speaks to loving until death. It's over and over and over. A lifelong commitment to conflict resolution. What happens when we fail? What happens when we don't love continually? What happens when we get tired of loving? What happens when we lose our love? Nothing good. Think about the church in Ephesus that Jesus said, you've lost your first love. Revelation 2. You've lost your first love. Yeah, you're doing a lot of these things over here that are commendable, but you lost your first love. And when you lose that, you lose everything. We would all be well served to repeat the question Jesus kept asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I woke up every morning this week and I tried to picture Jesus asking me that, and I came up with a lot of reasons why he wouldn't think I loved him. Kept me humble. When you picture that, Jesus looking you straight in the eye, do you love me? Love does not end. Verse 18, Jesus closes it out with this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What's he saying? Verse 19 tells us, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus just shared with Peter the journey of this sacrificial love that he's going to go on and what's waiting for him.
not only will you die for me, Peter, because I do know you love me, but you will die of crucifixion. Most tradition, most scholars believe that Peter refused to be crucified upright because he didn't consider himself equal with Jesus and said, "Crucify me upside down." Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And that is only done when it's motivated by love. So number four, reaffirm the priority. What's most important? You see, a relationship with Jesus begins with love. Loving Jesus must be number one. Last Thursday, when we gathered here for Monday service, we looked at the significance of love, that new commandment that Jesus said. And this was essentially Jesus' last message to his disciples. So probably if he's leaving you before he goes to the cross, and this is kind of his last statement, it's pretty important. Love others as I have loved you. We said at that service that love is really the conduit in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We don't want to be clanging cymbals. It's His love for us that opens up our need to surrender for Him. It's His love for us that gives us joy in serving Him. It's His love for us that gives us assurance of salvation. And it's His love for us that displays His glory the most. It's distinguishing. And in light of the significance of love being priority one, we're to reflect that. Loving others as He loved us, that's imperative to bringing glory to God, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, while this story focused on Peter, as I said before, Jesus is asking each one of us the same question. Jesus is asking us personally, and Jesus is asking Canyons Community Church, do you love me? Do you love me, Dave? Are you feeding His lambs? Are you loving the vulnerable, the fragile, the marginalized? Are you tending His sheep? Loving others' interests and needs above my own? Are you feeding His sheep? Loving the idea that God's Word carries the nourishment every heart longs for but gets caught up with other things? The more you do, the more you will bring glory to God. You see, the fact is all followers of Christ, all believers are subject to failure in their Christian lives, and it happens. But failure is never final with God. God always provides grace to the fallen. Why is that? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Jesus is the grace that can turn a heart of denial into a heart that embraces. Do you love Jesus? Please pray with me. Lord, in light of Easter, in light of Your sacrificial death on the cross for us. God, we don't want to be a church that finds its entire faith wrapped up into an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday. God, our days are numbered. And to truly understand and know what it means to love you, we have to look deep inside. It's a heart issue. What motivates us to even be here? Because if it's a love for Jesus Christ, it will go out of these doors as well. Lord, I see so many evidences of your love here, but there's so much more to be found, to be mined, to be treasured, to be embraced. There are so many hearts here that love Jesus, but we can love you more. Let us continually and repeatedly ask that question. If I do this, if I say this, if I go here, am I loving Jesus? That's our guide. We thank you, we praise you, and Lord, we do love you, even in a broken way. It's in your name we pray. Amen.